Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thank you, Ellie. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Christmas time, and we thank you for the readings we've heard, and we thank you especially for the one we've just heard just now, and we pray you be with us as we think about these words together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I've got just down here under the piano, I don't know if anybody can see them, three Christmassy-looking bags. And I think I might need three children to give me a little hand to find out what is exactly is in these three bags. So who would like to come and help me to start with? Who can I pick to start with? So let's go for, who have we got at the back? Astrid, do you want to come forward? Well done. Okay, Astrid, do you think you can help me to discover what gift is in here? Okay, do you want to have a look? Can you show everybody and tell us what it is? A turkey. Thank you, Astrid. You can head back to your seat. Thank you. A turkey. Who likes turkeys? Yeah. Yeah. Any other favourite Christmas foods? Thomas, what's your favourite Christmas food? Piglets in blankets. Lovely. Great. Any other favourite foods, Joel?
Pigs in blankets.
Yeah, pigs in blankets. Some good votes for that. Anybody else? Cheeses, yeah, good. Good chutneys. Okay, lovely, lovely, lovely. Okay, so it's one of the things we love about Christmas, isn't it? Christmas food. Now, I don't think this looks all that appetizing. It's actually a dog toy. I had to pick it up from Pets at Home. It does have detachable drumsticks as well, you know? But yeah, so Christmas food. Okay, I need another volunteer. Joel, do you want to come forward? Okay, can you help us discover what gift is in this bag here?
Tinsel.
Tinsel, lovely. Okay, head back to your seat. Now, tinsel, we love, don't we, at Christmas, as well as all the food, we love the festivities, we love the fun, don't we? Things like tinsel and Christmas trees and lights and Christmas music and all those sorts of things. Christmas presents, who likes Christmas presents? Yeah, I like Christmas presents too. Okay, so Christmas, we love food, we love the fun, and I need one more volunteer. Lily, come on then. So one more bag here. Can you help us discover what gift is in this bag? Okay, can you tell us what it is? Thank you, Lily. Well done. Head back to your seat. So this is a photograph, and this is actually a photograph of my mum and dad, and they're going to hopefully be coming over to ours on Christmas Day. So as well as the food and the fun, we love family, don't we? Time with family, you could say friends as well. Time with the people that we love most of all. I think those are some of the things that we probably love most of all about Christmas. And they are good gifts, aren't they? Good gifts from a good God for us to be able to enjoy. But of course, at Christmas, we remember the greatest gift God has given to the world, and that's something even better than food, even better than the fun, even better than family. As wonderful as those things are, good gifts from a good God, but something even better, the greatest gift, is God's own Son, Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. But here's the thing, We won't see Jesus as the greatest gift unless we understand who he is. We won't see Jesus as the greatest gift if we think he's just a picture on a Christmas card, or a made-up story in a school play, or a kind of random baby we sing about once a year in the Christmas carols, or even just a nice tradition that we enjoy, you know, from time to time, especially at Christmas. We won't see Jesus as the greatest gift if we see him in that kind of way. Jesus is so much more than that. Now, we've been singing about him in our carols, we've been hearing about him in our Bible readings, and in fact, we just heard Ellie read to us from Jesus, about Jesus in Matthew's gospel. Matthew was a disciple, a follower of Jesus. He was an eyewitness of the amazing things that Jesus said and did, and he wrote about it. And what he wrote were not just his own words, but the words of God. And these words are here to help us understand who the baby born in Bethlehem actually is. So we're going to go through this short, true story together this afternoon. And as we go through, I want you to be on the lookout for three things. So the big question we're looking at is, who is the Jesus of Christmas? Who is the Jesus of Christmas? And see as we go through, can you spot the three things that Matthew tells us in answer to that question? Who is the Jesus of Christmas? Three answers Matthew gives us. And the answers he gives us are not just interesting, but they're life-changing. Because it turns out that the Jesus of Christmas is the Jesus that we desperately need, and the Jesus that this world desperately needs too. So let's dive in. And the first answer to that question, who is the Jesus of Christmas, is there straight away. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. So Jesus, number one, is the Messiah, or the Christ. Now, my name is Johnny Sutton. It's actually Jonathan Sutton, but only really my wife and my mum call me Jonathan. But Johnny Sutton. Sutton, Johnny's my first name, Sutton is my surname. Now, sometimes we could think Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus is his first name, Christ is his surname, but that's not actually true. Christ, or Messiah, is more like a title telling us who he is. And it basically means that he is God's promised king. Christ, Messiah, God's promised king. You see, Jesus didn't just appear on the kind of stage of history like a bolt out the blue with no background at all. God promised that he would send his son into the world to be the perfect king, the ruler that we desperately need, this world desperately needs. The chaos, the mess, the evil, the injustice, you don't need me to list it to you, but every time you turn on the news, you see it before your very eyes. Things in the world are not what they ought to be. But all the way through the scriptures, the Old Testament, this king is promised. I read a little bit to us earlier. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. That was about 700 years before Jesus was even born. Into the brokenness and the pain and the sin and the darkness all around us and in our own lives, God promised, long before Jesus, the dawning of hope and a king. A Christ, a Messiah, a perfect ruler who will rule this world with justice and with righteousness, who will put an end to all the evil that we see, who will bring lasting peace, and who will bring about a perfect world with no more pain, no more sadness, no more death, only the good things. That's what's promised. And the Bible gives us amazing glimpses of this wonderful world under the perfect rule of this promised king. I'm just going to read three very short ones to you. Just imagine this for a moment. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things has passed away. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. Amazing pictures of an amazing world, the kind of the world we all want, the world we dream of, the world we imagine, the world that none of us have been able to produce through so many efforts, but the world that is promised by God himself. And it will come about through this perfect king, this Christ, this Messiah, this ruler. The question is, how can we be part of that world? I mean, it sounds great. It sounds amazing. How can we live under the rule of this perfect king? And the Bible is wonderfully honest with us when it says we can't. Naturally, left to ourselves, we can't. Our sin means we can't be part of it, because if we were there, we'd spoil it. I know I would. If I was there, I'd spoil it. If we're going to be there, if we're going to be part of this perfect world that God promises, with no death and pain and crying and sadness and tears and wars and the kind of world we long for, the world that he promises and can bring about through this perfect ruler, if we're going to be part of it, we're going to need our own sin dealt with first. Because it separates us from God. And it brings us under his judgment. And it means we're not permitted entry into his perfect kingdom. So the baby born in Bethlehem, firstly, is God's promised king. But if Jesus is going to be our king, we're going to need him first to be our savior, to deal with our sin. So let's keep going and see what Matthew tells us next about who Jesus is. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So this is a miraculous conception. It's going to be a virgin birth, because Jesus isn't just any old child, he's God's own son. And before we think, well, of course they thought that. You know, silly old people back then, that's the kind of thing they thought. They were a bit like that, a bit naive, a bit gullible. Of course they believed in virgin births and miraculous conceptions and the Son of God and so on. But, you know, these days we're more scientific, we're more educated. We know that miracles don't really happen and there's no such thing as a virgin birth. Well, before we jump to that false conclusion, it's good to see just here in Matthew's gospel that the people back then weren't gullible either. You know, they didn't jump to believing this kind of thing. Even Joseph, the man who's pledged to be married to Mary, even he doesn't buy it. Because Joseph, her husband, it says, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, in these days, you weren't engaged. You were pledged to be married, which was like a legal thing. It was a binding agreement. So you couldn't just kind of break it off if you decided you didn't want to get married. You had to get a legal divorce. And you would only really do that if you discovered some kind of unfaithfulness from the other person before you got to the altar. Now, Joseph here, clearly his mind is made up about Mary. He's going to divorce her. Now, he's going to divorce her in a gentle way, we're told, a quiet kind of way that doesn't humiliate her. But let's be clear, he is going to divorce her. He's not buying any of this stuff about virgin births and miraculous babies suddenly just happening to be there. To him, that's nonsense at this point. It's over between Joseph and Mary. Everything they hoped for and looked forward to and longed for together is over. But we're told, after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, I don't know about you, but often we get our ideas, don't we, of angels from the Christmas cards, you know? It's usually quite friendly looking, floating around, probably playing a harp or something like that. You can probably sort of push them over and they'll go home crying. You know, they're not very strong kind of looking characters. Well, actually, no. In the Bible, angels are mighty spiritual beings that God has created. You wouldn't mess with them at all. And at least one of their reasons for existing is to be a messenger. They're messengers on God's behalf. And we see that here. This angel appears to Joseph while he's sleeping and has this message for him. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, Mary's not lying. This is a miracle. This is a virgin birth. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, did you spot the second answer to our question? Who is the Jesus of Christmas? Firstly, he was the promised King, the Messiah, the Christ. The second one's here, the Savior. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, around this time last year, Emma and I had a baby girl. And before she was born, we had to do the sort of long, hard thinking about names, baby names. And if you have any experience with this, it's not that easy. You'll either decide because you like the name, you'll decide maybe because it's like a family name. You know, grandma, great-grandma had that name, and so it means something to your family. Or maybe you'll decide on a name because of what it means. You sort of think, oh, that has a really good meaning. Well, in the Bible days, names often had real significant meaning. You know, they didn't just pick, oh, I like that name, we'll go for that one. Oftentimes it had a meaning, and they chose it for that reason. Well, here, Joseph is told by the angel to give Jesus a specific name, to give him the name Jesus. Because the name Jesus means the Lord saves. That's what it means, the Lord saves. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save. He will save his people from what? From their sins. You see, Jesus is not only the King that this world desperately needs, the perfect ruler, but he's also the Savior from our sins that we each individually, as well as the world, desperately needs. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that's true. We know that we haven't just made a few mistakes here and there, but we've really messed it up when it comes to especially our relationship with God, the one who made us, our creator. We know, actually, if we're honest, that sin and evil is not really just a problem, you know, out there with other people, you know, them out there that we hear about on the news, but it's a problem in here as well, in our own lives, in our own hearts. We've sinned in what we've said and thought and done. We've sinned in what we've failed to say and think and do that we should have said and thought and done. We've sinned in our attitude towards the Lord. We've sinned in wanting to live life my way rather than God's way. And here's one we sometimes don't really think about. We've sinned as well by thinking we're good enough for God. You know, it's so easy to think, isn't it? Well, I'm not that bad, because we compare ourselves to, you know, some of the worst people we can think of in history. But when we compare ourselves to God and how he's created us to be and how we actually are, we see how far short we fall. And yet we still think, well, I probably am good enough. And I probably deserve to be friends with God, if he even exists anyway. If it was a test or an exam, I wouldn't get an A, but I wouldn't get an F either. That's the kind of way we so often think. But the Bible is a bit like a sort of mirror that kind of we hold up to our hearts, and it shows us what we're really like, and we see that, you know, we're way off the scale, below the F. And the good news is that Jesus can save us from our sins and from the punishments that we deserve for breaking God's law, for our rebellion against our Creator, for dishonoring a holy God, and for turning our back on the one who gave us life and breath and everything else and all the good things that we enjoy, for turning our back on him and going our own way. Jesus was born at Christmas to save us from our sins and from the punishments that we deserve. He is our Savior. And the Bible tells us that he can be your Savior too, if you trust in him today. Well, next, Matthew tells us all this, everything we've heard so far, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. 700 years before Jesus, he said this: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Did you spot the third answer? Who is the Jesus of Christmas? Firstly, he's the Christ, the promised King. Secondly, he's the Savior, who'll save his people from their sins. And thirdly, he's Emmanuel, God with us. You see, who is the Savior? Who is he? Who is the promised King? Matthew tells us he's God. God himself with us. You see, all along, God promised that he wouldn't simply sort of, if I can put it like this, he wouldn't sort of send someone else to save people from their sins. He wouldn't sort of, off, you know, I don't know, send somebody else to do it. But he himself would come personally to save his people from their sins, to save all those who would believe in him and trust in him. He would enter the world he'd created. He would take on a human nature. He would be born as a baby to be our Savior. So the Savior in the manger is God himself, Emmanuel, God with us. And where is it that we see fully and clearly and beyond any doubt whatsoever that God really is with us, that, you know, he's for us, he's with us? It's as we see Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until they gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Well, let's begin to draw this together. What have we seen? Number one, Jesus is, can anyone shout it out? Who's the first thing we saw Jesus was? Jesus is the, okay, Savior number two, well done. Yeah, number one, Jesus is the King, well done. Yeah, promised King, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised King. Number two was, what was that I heard a few moments ago? Savior, well done, saves us from our sins. And number three, Jesus is God, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. God himself come to save us. But that does kind of leave one big question left to answer. We've thought from this passage about who Jesus is, who is the Jesus of Christmas. That's who he is. But here's the big question left unanswered. How's he going to do it? How's he going to do it? How's the promised King, how's God with us going to save his people from their sins? How is he going to save you? How is he going to save me? And the answer to that is found when we fast forward, as it were, to the end of Matthew's gospel. So what we've been looking at together this afternoon is right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. But as we fast forward to the end, we find the answer. This is who Jesus is. But how is he going to do it? How's the King, how's God with us going to save his people from their sins? How's he going to do it? And we find the answer at the end, and we discover at the end of the gospel that the Christ of Christmas is the Christ of Easter. The Christ of Christmas is the Christ of Easter. The Christ of Bethlehem is the Christ of Calvary. The Christ of the manger is the Christ of the cross and the empty tomb. The Christ who was born is the Christ who died. And who died on the cross for our sins, to save us from our sins, to take upon himself the punishments that we deserve. And then not to stay dead in the grave, but 3 days later to rise again, defeating death, offering the world new life and forgiveness for our sins. And the Christ of Christmas at the beginning and the Christ of Easter at the end is also the Christ of everything in between that we read in the Gospels, the one who lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. A perfect life that you and I have failed to live. And what does all that mean for us? It means that now if we put our trust in him, we can be forgiven, we can be declared righteous, all our sins washed away, and we can have this King as our King, this Savior as our Savior. God can be God with us. Well, as we draw to a close, those three things we looked at the beginning, food, fun, and family, wonderful gifts, good gifts from a good God for us to enjoy. But the greatest gift is Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And when we understand that that's who Jesus is, that he's not just the picture on the Christmas card, that he's not just the kind of nice story for the school play, that he's certainly not a random baby that we sing about in Christmas carols, and he's certainly not just a nice tradition, you know, that we like once a year. But when we understand that Jesus really is the promised king, the saviour we need, and God with us, and when we understand who this baby born in Bethlehem actually is, and what he went on to do, who he is and what he went on to do, then it's not just interesting, but it's life-changing. And when we grasp that God is with us, Emmanuel, God is with us in order to save us. That's why he came. And when we come to believe that that is really true, and when we respond to this life-changing news by turning from our sin and putting our trust in Christ alone, then Jesus becomes not just the king in a sort of general sense, but he becomes my king. Not just the savior in a kind of general nice sort of way, but my savior. And not just God with them, but God with us. And that is what we need most of all at Christmas. That is what this world needs most of all. That really is the greatest gift that we could ever receive. And that is what the Lord God offers each one of us this Christmas. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the Christ, the promised King that this world desperately needs. We see the pain and the evil and the mess and the chaos and the disaster and the crisis and everything else on our screens day by day. Lord, we know that you are the King this world desperately needs. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Savior. You came to save your people from their sins, all who will ever believe and trust in you alone for salvation. And we thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you went on to do. We thank you that you didn't stay the baby in the manger, but you grew up to live the perfect life that we have failed to live, and to die on the cross, to take our sins upon your shoulders, to take the punishment that we deserve in our place, and to rise from the dead, conquering death and offering us and this world forgiveness, eternal life, and you as our King, our Savior, and God with us for all eternity. We pray we might each receive that gift today and be thankful for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our last two carols. So join me and let's stand together.